Turn to your neighbor and say, God is in control. God is in control. We're in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17 through 40. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17 through 40. How many guys like the man Elijah so far? I mean, last week we introduced him, and perhaps you heard of him before, but we introduced the series. And we talked about the beginning of Elijah's life and how God had a calling upon the man Elijah. And before he did anything great for the Lord, that God was had Elijah in a season of preparation. And that the first thing that he had to do was cast off all of his limitations. It didn't matter that he was Elijah the Tishbe from Tishbe. It didn't matter that he was a person of insignificance from a place of nowhere, that God was going to use him in such an incredible way. And that he was used to confront the wicked King Ahab regarding the sins that he allowed in that country of Israel. And we learned that as we're standing in the presence of God, and that as we're walking in obedience and totally depending upon the Lord, that we put ourselves in a position where God can really use us and do some incredible things. Amen. Excuse me. And so we pick up the story about a little over 3 years from this event in chapter 18, verse 17. It says this. Now, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And so just to kind of give you a little bit more backstory of what's happening, God sends Elijah once again to the wicked king Ahab. Last time, he declared a famine over the land, and you know, and so they're suffering. The water's dried up, the crops dried up, their plants are dying, their animals are dying, people are dying, and so once again, God is sending Elijah, the man of God, to confront the wicked Ahab. He is telling him, "Hey, look, I'm about to send some rain, but first I got to deal with the sin problem." First, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the house of Israel. And so let me first deal with that before I give the blessing of rain. And so it's interesting that whenever Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Excuse me. Isn't that just like us? Whenever we're confronted with a sin, whenever someone confronts us about something that we did, we're like, "Oh no, it wasn't me. Surely it wasn't me. It was Julie. It was the hairy one, right?" Ever seen Rocket Man? That's a Rocket Man joke. But yeah, we always cast the blame whenever we're found out in our sins. And this started from the very beginning. Adam blamed his wife. He's like, "It was the wife you gave me." And men tend to do that even today. "It was the woman you gave me." The woman, she said, "No, it was the serpent. The serpent deceived me." And so we have this tendency in life just to pass the blame to other people. "It wasn't me. It wasn't my sin. Oh, you're the reason, Elijah. You're the reason why Israel is suffering all this trouble. You pronounce this famine. And so therefore, it's your fault." And so in saying that, that's saying that Elijah had the power to stop the rain. When it was not Elijah's power, it was God's power. So if it was God's power that shut up the rain, then let me tell you, it was a just punishment for Israel's sins. If God was the one responsible for shutting up the rain, it was just, because God is a just God. God is in control of justice, so live righteously. Thank you. Appreciate that. I'm just going to drink this in front of you guys. Is that okay? Because my okay. Moving right along. So God is in control of justice, so live righteously. So we're looking at Ahab, and we're looking at the situation, and God allowed them to continue in their sin of idolatry for only so long. But then eventually he said, "You know what? I had enough. And so he raises up this prophet, Elijah, to confront their wickedness. God is just, and his punishments are just punishment, punishments. And so you may think that you're getting away with sin and getting away with living for yourself, but let me tell you that your sin will find you out. Just as it found out Ahab and it found out the Israelites, your sins will find you out. But here's the thing, God is a just God. And so whenever he punishes his people for sin, it is a just punishment. Now, we don't understand this. We think, well, God's a God of love. How can, and you may have heard the argument before, how can a loving God send someone to hell? Because he is a just God as well. Let's just put it in terms. If someone murdered a family member of yours, and the judge says, oh, I'm just going to pardon this murderer, is that justice? If the murderer has been found guilty of committing the crime and, you know, killed one of your family members, and the judge just says, you're free to go, is that justice? And so it is whenever God, he sees the sin, if he would let sin just go unpardoned, or I mean, if he would just pardon sin and let it go unpunished, that would not be just. But God is a just God. And so because God is a just God, he is dealing with the sins of Israel. He first starts with the drought, but it would furthermore continue. And so in verse 18, he says this, and he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. So Elijah's setting him straight. Hey, it wasn't me. It was you. King Ahab, you're the one that allowed the worship of Baal in Israel, God's chosen land, God's chosen people. God's the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and yet you're turning your affections towards this false idol, Baal. You're the one, Ahab. You're the one responsible for this. Verse 19 says, now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. And so Israel, they were in this situation where they were worshiping Baal to please Jezebel, the evil wife of Ahab. But yet they were trying to still worship God to try to please the prophets of Israel. In other words, they were holding on to the things of the world while still trying to worship God. And Elijah said, no, you better pick one or the other, because God is a jealous God. And if you're going to worship God, then go all out for God. If you're going to live for God, then live fully for God. Live 100% for God. Stop holding on to God and holding on to the things of this world. You got to make a decision. You got to make a decision. You can't continue to live for the world if you're claiming to be a Christian. Amen. God is in control, so give him your all. Give him your all. Stop wavering between God and idols. And so while we might not bow down and worship wooden things or metal things, we still hold on to the things of this world, right? And we hold on to with a firm grip. And we try to worship God and we try to live for God while still holding on to the things of this world. Elijah, and the man of God, would say, let it go and go all out for God. If God is God, then go all out for God. But if Baal is God, then go all out for Baal. That's a powerful statement right there. Because here's the thing. They were not only pretending to worship God while holding on to their stuff. They were pretending to love the things of this world while still holding on to their belief in God. You can't have both. In fact, in the book of Revelations, Jesus would say the same thing to the church of Laodicea. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And then in Luke chapter 10, 27, we're encouraged to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. With everything that is within us, go, like we talked about at the beginning of this year, go 100 for the Lord. If you're going to live for the Lord, then go all out for the Lord. Live radically for Him. But if you're not, if you're still going to hold on to the things of this world, then go all out for this world. Live like there is no God. But you better be right. You better be right if you live in such a way. Verse 22 says, then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And so Elijah's calling them to a showdown, and he's about to make this situation even more impossible for him to get out of this situation. So there were 450 prophets of Baal. There were 400 prophets of Asherah. There was one man of God. 850-1, that's not very good odds, right? It's kind of like, well, I don't know if I'm really picking Elijah in this fight. Much like, you know, I don't know if I'm really picking David versus Goliath. I mean, David's, you know, he's like a little bee old boy, you know. And Goliath, he's a man. I'm not sure if I'm picking David. I'm not sure if I'm picking Elijah. But whenever it's the man of God, or rather the God of the man versus the enemy of God, it's a fixed fight each and every time. Come on, God wins each and every time. He is victorious. It doesn't matter if it's one versus 850, because God's on his side, and God will make sure that he is victorious. Amen. If God's on our side, it's God plus nobody. Amen. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to win the battles. He fights the battles for us. Amen. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that encouraging? Thank you, Jesus. And so in 23, it says, let two bulls. Elijah's like, hey, you know, just to make things even more impossible, to show you guys that God is really in charge, let's just further this contest and take it up a notch. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Because I know how the enemy is. The enemy likes to lie and cheat and deceive. Don't put no fire to it. We're not gonna cheat this contest. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, false God, little g. And I will call upon the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. And all the people said, it is well spoken. So, interesting. They accept Elijah's challenge. They say, all right, this seems like a fixed fight. Elijah, you're putting yourself in a bad situation right now. It's 850 of us versus one of you. Surely our God Baal is going to answer, hey, hello, he's control over the wind, the rain, and fire, lightning, all these things. Elijah, you don't have a chance. They didn't know God, or perhaps they forgot about God. They forgot about his goodness. They forgot about his power. They forgot about how great God was. And so they accept this challenge. They needed rain in their land because their crops were not growing. But the answer, the response was to be with fire. In other words, whatever God answered with fire, that was to be the God. Why fire? They need rain. And this is incredible. Before God would bless them and grace them with rain, which they needed, they first needed atonement for their sins. How do you get atonement? Through a sacrifice. How do you get a sacrifice? You got to put some fire. You got to put some fire to that animal, that sacrifice. They needed fire. So in the same way, as Christians, as believers, there was a sacrifice, Jesus, who sacrificed his life for us, come on the cross. And because of that sacrifice, we can now obtain the grace that we need. We can now obtain the mercy that we need. Amen? Come on. Isn't that awesome? Because of his sacrifice. The sacrifice preceded the grace. The sacrifice preceded the grace. And then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first for you and many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. He said, you can go first. You can go first because I know my God. I know what's going to happen in this little challenge. I already know how it's going to go down. But you can go first. You can pick the better bull, and I'll take the lesser bull. Because I know my God is still going to come through. Now, perhaps Elijah is thinking about whenever Moses challenged Pharaoh, and he turned a Nile into blood, and then his sorcerers were able to turn the Nile into blood. Would the same thing happen here? In that particular case, God allowed the powers of darkness to succeed only for a moment so that God can harden Pharaoh's heart. But in this particular moment, God was going to show Israel that he alone is to be worshipped, and he was tired of the idolatry, and there was no way that the powers of darkness were going to succeed in this particular event. There was no way, none whatsoever, that darkness was going to succeed. God had enough, and he was about to show his people. So in verse 26, it says, and they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. There was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around that altar that they had made. That's like saying, oh, podium, help me, deliver me. Oh, podium. No answer. No response. Pretty much the same thing. To put it plainly, they look like a bunch of fools, all right? They call upon the name of Baal, dancing around this altar, jumping up and down off of this altar. You know, they look like a bunch of fools, really. Calling out to some man-made god for deliverance. Now, as they approach noon, this was like the hottest part of the day. And so, like, if there's any chance of fire coming down, this was it, right? And it says that there was no answer. There was no response. They limped. They put all their faith in Baal, only to be let down. They put all their faith in worldly things, only for that worldly thing to let them down. Come on, how many times have we done the same thing? How many times have we put our faith in money and only for our money to let us down? Or have we put our faith in our health only for our health to let us down? We put our faith in our employer and our job and whatever it is and only for that to let us down. You get laid off for the job. Everything that you've learned, everything that you put your trust in, these worldly systems will fail you. Why? Because we were not meant to trust in things that were made by man or man's systems. We were made to trust in the living God. God and him alone. You put your faith in material possessions, and how many times have I done this, and how many times has God taken that material possession away from me? I'm 17 years old, about to graduate high school, and I was all into my truck, and you know, just decking out my truck and the stereo system, the rims, and all this stuff. And I put all my trust in that, and guess what? 3 days after graduation, I flipped that truck, totaled it. Put your trust in material possessions, things of this world, guess what? They will fail you each and every time. We put our trust in relationships to validate us as a person, to make us feel like we're somebody. And then whenever that relationship is compromised, whenever that relationship has conflict, then what? Everything that you put your security in, everything that you put your hope in, everything that you put your trust in fails you. That's where we find the Israelites. You put our trust in government systems to protect you, keep you safe. When government systems can't do that, whenever they can't provide for that, come on, then what? Then what? God will allow everything that you trust in that is not him to come crushing down. Because ultimately, he wants to be in charge. Ultimately, he wants to let you know that he is in control. Amen? He is in control. The people who were wavering, are we going to trust God? Are we going to trust Baal? They were kind of hoping that Baal would answer by fire so that they continue to worship both. Sometimes we want both, right? We want to worship God. We want to live for God, but yet we want the things of this world as well. Elijah's like, stop wavering, stop wavering, stop wavering, stop wavering between two opinions. If God is God, worship him. Verse 27 says, and at noon, this is the most awesome passage of scripture in the Bible. I guarantee it. You're like, this is awesome, I'm telling you. At noon, Elijah mocked them and saying, cry louder, for he is a god. Either he's amusing or he is relieving himself or he is on a journey or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Come on. And so Elijah just begins to poke fun at him. Like, hey, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe your God is using the bathroom. Maybe he's on vacation. You need to shout a little bit louder because your God is not answering you. Elijah just kicking back in his lounge chair, probably like, hey, bring me some more tea. And just kind of what? And you're looking at everybody just acting like fools, really. And so I don't know if this was a good thing or a bad thing that Elijah did. I like it. I thought it was really cool. But the results of it is that they take it up a notch. And then so they begin, you know, even dancing even louder. And look what they begin to do in verse 28. It says, and they cried aloud and they cut themselves. Goodness. So now there's pain involved. Mutilating the image and likeness of God. Mutilating the image that God created them to be and causing pain in their lives. Cut themselves after the customs with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. So now we got this big bloody mess happening. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Isn't that just like the enemy? That he offers you and promises you the pleasures of sin. It says, if you just do this, then you're going to be satisfied. If you just indulge in this particular thing, then you're going to find satisfaction and contentment in that. You're going to find fulfillment in this one thing. Isn't that just like the enemy? And what he promises is never what he delivers. What he promises this, but then it never looks like that. These people find themselves in a place where their prayers are not answered, their bodies are mutilated and hurt and cut and bleeding. The enemy is a liar. He is a liar. He wants you to indulge in the flesh and says, hey, if you fulfill the lust of your flesh, and then you're going to find happiness. If you have premarital sex, and then you're going to find fulfillment. If you go and get drunk, man, you're going to relieve all of your worries. He promises all these things. Just as Baal, these worshipers of Baal, they thought that if they worship Baal, that their crops would grow. Well, guess what happened? God sent a famine. They were unable to, Baal was unable to reverse that famine. Their crops did not grow. They believed that Baal would answer by fire. Guess what? There was no answer. Because anytime we trust in anything other than God, it will fail. It will fail, and it will fail miserably. They exhausted themselves. They cut themselves. They were left broke, busted, and disgusted, as we would say. And that is the plan of the enemy for your life. He's a thief. He's a liar. He wants to destroy your life. Verse 30 says, things begin to turn around. Then Elijah said to all the people, after watching this charade of foolishness and cutting themselves, yeah, I don't know how Elijah did it. I don't know, like being the man of God, being full of zeal, I don't know how he just was comfortable with the fact that these people are worshiping Baal and doing this ritual towards Baal. He must have used an incredible amount of restraint. But nonetheless, he let them exhaust themselves, ultimately to prove a point that God is God and there is no one like him. And then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar. Think about this just for a moment. He repaired the altar. Why was the altar needing to be repaired? Because they tore it down to worship Baal. They tore down the altar to worship Baal, and so the altar needed to be repaired. And what did Elijah begin to prepare the altar with? Or he used 12 stones. How many tribes of Israel were there? He used 12 stones as a reminder. Let's look at it. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones, he built the altar in the name of the Lord. A couple things are happening in this verse. 12 stones and water. Later we will see 12 flasks of water, 12 vases of water being poured on the altar. 12 stones and 12 vases of water. Think about whenever the Lord had brought the children of Israel into the promised land. And whenever he stopped the River Jordan from proceeding so that they can cross on dry ground, guess what he told the priest to grab? Each one from each tribe, grab one stone and bring it across as a memorial to what God has done for you. To remember what God has done, that he is the one who delivered you from the hand of Pharaoh and from Egypt. He's the one who delivered you. And so as Elijah is putting down stone upon stone upon stone, the children of Israel are remembering how they used to worship God at the altar, how they used to come together with God's people, how they used to meet with God, and God would establish his covenant with his people. They're being reminded of this stone upon stone. And then he says, look at it again. It says, Israel shall be your name. Now, why is that significant? Israel was a name associated with the promise. Because his name was originally Jacob, but God said, no, I'm going to change your name to Israel because I'm giving you a promise. I'm making you the father of many nations. And so this promise will continue. I'm reestablishing my covenant with you, my people, even though you don't deserve it, even though you have forsaken me, even though you have worshipped the Baals and worshipped these false gods, I am going to pronounce over you Israel, my people, and I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. Thank the Lord, that's what he does for us. That when we are messed up sinners, that we have no way to fix ourselves and no way to bring about our own righteousness, that he, whenever we repent and confess him as Lord, that he declares over us and gives us the promises of God. He says, I'm declaring over you that you are spiritual Israel and that the promises are yours for the taking. Whew. And he made a trench about the altar as great as wood, contained two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bowl in pieces and laid it out on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And do it a second time. So that's eight. Then he said, do it a third time. So that's 12. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. So if it wasn't impossible before, it seems even more impossible. Anybody ever try to light a fire whenever it's soaking wet? I've tried so many times. Guess what? I've failed every single time. You cannot burn wet wood, right? It has to dry out before you set it on fire. But God is a God who is not limited by physical limitations. God is a supernatural God. He is not a natural God. And so he can defy natural circumstances. God is in charge. So, in verse 36, it says, at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned back their hearts. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to him, seize the prophets of Baal, let no one escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. God is in control, so surrender to him is my third point. God, this was all God's doing. This was God's doing. God, it was God who brought all of this about. Why? To turn their hearts back to God. To turn their hearts from worshiping idols to worshiping the one true and living God. This was God's work. Surrender. They eventually acknowledged, yeah, Baal failed us. Those things that we put our trust in failed us. The Lord is God. The Lord, he is God. And they surrendered to that. They surrendered to that authority over their life. We must do the same as believers. We must say, the Lord, He is God. He is in control. He is in control of things that we are not in control of. You know, we can't help this virus going around. The Lord is in control. God is in control. Amen. It was God who was appalled at the sin of Israel. It was God who raised up the man Elijah to confront King Ahab. It was God who did not allow this evil to prevail. It was God who brought about the justice that was needed. It was God who executed these prophets of Baal and these false prophets to cleanse the land. And it was God ultimately responsible for turning the hearts of His people. All things are in His control. So just to recap, God is in control of justice, so live righteously. God is in control of justice, so live righteously. In other words, you will stand before God and give an account for your life. What are you going to do with God? And as Elijah instructed the people, stop wavering between two opinions. Stop having the things that are holding on to this world while trying to live for God. Go all out for God. I'd encourage you to do the same. Go all out for God. Instead of holding on to that, the things, and I think that's what this little virus going around is teaching us. Come on, all those things that we've trusted in, just failing us. All those things that we thought that this was going to make us safe, just failing us. The Lord, He is God. Live righteously. God is in control. God is in control, so give Him your all. Give Him your everything. Don't hold nothing back. Go all out for the Lord. Young people, go all out for the Lord. Whenever you are allowed to go back to school, go all out for the Lord. Amen. Give Him your everything. God is in control, so surrender to Him. Surrender in every way. Don't be fearful what's going on. Just trust in the fact that God is in control. Amen. Let's bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You that You are all powerful. God, that there is nothing that can stand against You. And Lord, all things are in Your control. So those things that we worry about, those things that we stress about, God, we just say, Lord, they are Yours, and we put them in Your hands, oh God. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us as Your people, Lord, to trust in the fact that You are in control. And Lord, You are working all things together for the good who love You and are called according to Your purpose. And though we may not see it, God, we will trust in You, oh Lord. Because Lord, our faith and our hope is in You. So God, we just ask, Lord, that as believers, that we would go all out. Lord God, that we would not serve You in while still holding on to this world. That we will not serve this world while still trying to have a little faith in You, but God, that we would be totally sold out to You, that we would believe You, Lord, that we would trust You, oh God, that we would surrender as You're calling us to surrender. Help us, Lord. We just thank You, Lord. We just pray even, Lord, for Your protection around us, God, as we go out. Be with us and just let it be established in our hearts, God, that You are in control. You are in control of the natural and the supernatural. There is nothing that is out of Your control. So God, we just place our trust in You. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Testing. We just want to say also, I know some of you have asked about Amber and Jeremy, who are missionaries to Africa. So they did text back. They're on their way home from Houston right now. And so if you'll just keep them in your prayer. They said they had a wonderful trip, and they can't wait to share that with you guys in the next couple of days whenever they get back here. Again, Wednesday night, we'll see you. The thrift store is open. And so we know that God is in control. We love you guys, and have a great day.